The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
You turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. And as you're turning there, I'll give you just a little bit of a recap on where we are in the ongoing series in 1 Thessalonians. This, if I've counted right, this would be the 16th message that I've preached from the book, the little book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're about halfway through the book. That does not mean, you statisticians, that does not mean that you count up, well, we'll have 16 more. I have no idea. I've noticed I've preached 4 messages out of the first chapter, 6 messages out of the second chapter, and 5 messages so far out of the third chapter. And I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed studying this book. And I'm going to preach today, Lord willing, at the end of chapter 3 and going into chapter 4. So it'll kind of be a crossover between the two chapters here. And as you're turning there, some of the things that I've noticed from doing this series in 1 Thessalonians is the Apostle Paul, he uses a lot of sets of 3. I don't know if you've noticed that. In the first chapter, he speaks of their work and labor and patience. In the second chapter, I've just mentioned a couple to you. He speaks of there being no deceit or uncleanness or guile. And then in verse 11 of the second chapter, he says, we exhorted and comforted and charged you. And in chapter 12, verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, I want you to have love one toward another, toward all men, as I do toward you. And I think you'll find on through the chapters here as we go that there are more sets of 3s. Interestingly, also, there's a set of 3 that we find in the first 3 chapters themselves. At the end of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of being delivered from the wrath to come, speaking of the second coming of Jesus. At the end of chapter 2, he speaks of being present at the coming of Jesus. And at the end of chapter 3, where we are today, he speaks of being unblameable in holiness before the Lord when he comes. So the Apostle Paul is very keen on using sets of 3s. And today, we want to talk about keeping the commandments of God. Keeping the commandments is a key to what we are dealing with and the experience that we have in the Lord's kingdom. So let's read in verse 12, the end of chapter 3. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, or for the goal, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. I think it's interesting that, as you remember, the chapter breaks were not in there when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. But it's interesting that as he speaks of being unblameable in holiness before the Lord at his coming, he moves into a reminder for them to keep the commandments. Keeping the commandments is a key. I want you to look at Romans, the 8th chapter, and not far from where Brother Luke was just preaching so wonderfully to us. In Romans, the 8th chapter, I want you to notice the language here, because he's talking about being unblameable. And it's nice to be innocent, is it not? It's nice to not be blamed. There carries the idea here that there may be some at the resurrection of the Lord, at the coming of the Lord, who go like this and go, oh my goodness, I forgot. I think in one sense we will all do that, because the presence of God in his holiness and the triune God united in our presence will be so overwhelming, we just won't know what to say or do. So I think there's a sense that we'll all be, oh my goodness. But there is an indication right here, the Apostle Paul says, there's some special dealing here, some special thought process that goes with keeping the commandments. And I think we find the key to this in Romans 8. Let's read, very familiar language. Watch now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Notice that is not just speaking of our general condition of eternal salvation through the Lord, where we understand we are in Christ, He accomplished our salvation. But He says this is an experiential walking in the Spirit where we feel there is no condemnation. See? The key to that is that we are walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now watch this. Watch the way that he sets these things against each other, which follows right along the heels of Romans 7, where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me?" Don't you want to be delivered? If there's a thought that continues from what we've heard so wonderfully preached this morning, as he continues the thought process in Romans 8, he's describing to you the deliverance that is in Christ Jesus. See? And there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who are walking after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Those things are set in opposition to each other. For what the law could not do, in that the law was weak through the flesh, in other words, the people that were under the law couldn't keep the law. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, what you couldn't do under the law, what the Jews couldn't do under the law, Jesus did that. And that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's saying, here's the incentive for keeping the commandments. Here's the incentive for walking in the Spirit. Jesus has kept the law perfectly. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see how he sets these things in opposition? You see how this is a key to experiencing the joy of the Lord in this life? Keeping the commandments is a key. Verse 7, because the carnal mind, that's the natural mind, is enmity or opposed against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You remember our text? He said that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. Don't you want to please God? Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Don't you love how the Lord makes it so plain and clear? He doesn't say there's a transitional category where the Lord is trying to get into someone's heart. You see? There are those that have the Spirit of God within them, and there are those that are none of the Lord's that do not have the Spirit in them. Now, obviously, there are people like Paul in his day. He was walking around persecuting Christians until the Lord came into his heart. And if you say, well, that's a third category, no, it's not. Because Paul was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He was already in the saved category. He just hadn't been born again yet. You see, there's no three categories. There's only two categories. Because the Lord reckons that those that have not yet been born again, He reckons that they are in the ledger or on the side of His children because they've had their names written down and Jesus has already paid for them and the Spirit promised to get them. See? There's no three categories. There are those that have the Spirit of God in them and there are those that do not. Okay? And the Lord says, ye are not in the flesh. So why would you live pursuing the things of the flesh? You see? Why would you make that your goal? Because that's misery in this life, to pursue the things of the flesh. Keeping the commandments of God are a key. Look also at 1 Corinthians 8. I want you to notice this, because this affects one another. This affects our experience together in this life. You ever just been disappointed when somebody was not keeping the commandments of God? No doubt, if you're like Brother Luke, and I hope me, looking in the mirror, you'll see yourself that you've not kept the commandments from time to time. But you feel that disappointment. Oh my goodness, this happened. You know, somebody did this, somebody did that. There's just a disappointment that goes with not keeping the commandments. 1 Corinthians 8, and let's read in verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I love to eat meat, don't y'all? I love it. It's not a good meal to me unless I sit down with some meat. I love the meat that Brother Frank brings us on a regular basis. I look forward to that. Brother David brings me some meat from time to time. It's so good. Paul says, I have the right and I have the Christian liberty to do whatever I want to do within the parameters of the commandments. But here is a situation where Paul says, I would give up that which I love the taste of for the rest of my life if I thought that it was offending my brother. You see, that's something that is sort of foreign to our thinking as Americans. I've got the right to do this. I've got the right to do that. My rights under the law are clear. But you see, in the kingdom of God, it's different. Because Jesus is the one that bestows any rights, if there are any at all, in the kingdom of God. And if we look at them as rights, I think we're looking at it the wrong way. It's a privilege. Something that can be stripped away from us, and our joy can be extinguished in this life if we fail to keep the commandments. And even in here and within keeping the commandments, when it comes to our interactions with one another, here the Lord is telling us we need to be careful and sensitive to the needs of one another. Just because I've got the privilege of being able to eat any kind of meat I want to eat, here was a situation where it says there's somebody who Christ died for that may perish. That does not mean go to hell. It does not mean that they would burn in the flames of hell. No, he says, look at what he says. And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, verse 11, for whom Christ died. That's serious, isn't it? Oh, we need to take the keeping of the commandments serious. And we need to take how we interact with one another very seriously. That, listen to me now. Don't miss that. Here is a situation Paul described where because somebody said, oh, I've got the right to eat this particular idol meat that came from the temple. I've got a right to do that. That a child of God died because they just went ahead and said, I don't care what anybody thinks about that. I've got the right to do that. And Paul said, even in the keeping of that Christian liberty commandment there, it became a sin. That's tough, isn't it? That tangles up your mind, doesn't it? Well, here's the way to detangle it. Look to the example of Christ. Look to the example of Paul. Paul said, there's nothing that I can get in this life that's more important than the fellowship and love of the saints of God. And there's no stumbling block that I will put in front of you that will cause you to fall on your face that I shouldn't be willing to take out and pull it away. See? You see, this teaching is found in John, the 15th chapter. Let's turn there. I want to read to you from Jesus' words. You know, things started out really simple. Brother Luke spoke this morning about Adam in the garden. And that was a really simple existence, was it not? They were free from sin. They had anything to eat that they wanted to eat there in the garden. And there was one single law. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, it was one and done. I mean, one law, he broke it and it was done. There was no going back and trying again. There was no getting it back. And for 930 years, Adam, don't you know he thought back, if only I hadn't. He was one and done. And then the Lord comes along years later in the days of Moses. They lived under some laws in those days, by the way. The Lord gave some laws, but it was not like the Mosaic law. I mean, it was just, there's the Ten Commandments, of course. Yes, the Ten Commandments, and they seem pretty simple, but there were multiple laws about sacrifice and different things they had to do and different things they had to avoid and different things they had to keep. And it was just a multiplicity of laws, and it was they could keep none of them. Now, that, when I say they could keep none, they could abide by the law, but in terms of being a perfect keeping of the law, no sinful man, woman, or child could do that. So they went from one and done to being able to keep none. And then here comes Jesus making it simple for us again. And I like to call this one, if the first one was one and done and the next was keeping none, I like this one one for fun. Because he says it's supposed to be joyful. John 15 and 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, he is withered and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. The word withered right there means just shriveled up. Brother John Morgan preached a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night at Zion, and it really stuck with me, talking about how people wither. You know, you don't see a vine that's cut off, a branch of a vine that's cut off. It doesn't wither immediately, does it? It takes time for it to wither. And it may lay out there in the grass for a long time and have a little green shoot on it or some leaves on it. But give it time. And guess what? It's going to be a withered up, dry stick that when you pick it up, it'll just snap in two. See, that's how it works with withering. Oh, let us not fall into the trap that Jesus says right here. We can fall in. He says, if you don't abide in me, he said, well, what's the key to that? We're going to get there. He says, if you don't abide in me, you're cast forth as a branch and you're withered. Have we not seen that in the case of our own lives when we get away from the Lord? And have we not seen that in the case of others who have just drifted away from the Lord and they wither? Oh, listen, let's abide in the vine. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Who wants to be burned? It's hot enough in this life. It's difficult enough to deal with the pressures of life rather than having ourselves severed from the vine and wither. And Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice he never gets away from that. He said, yeah, I want to abide in Jesus. Well, the key to it is the word abiding in us. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel will say, see there, you give a dollar, you get 10 back, if that's what you're asking for. No, let me tell you something. When you are abiding in the vine and the words of God are abiding in you, you're not going to ask for just anything. You know, you may, before you were abiding in the vine, you may have said, Lord, give me that $1 million. I just want that $1 million. And I'm mad at you, Lord, because you hadn't got it to me yet. Well, the Lord knows you don't need $1 million. It'd ruin your life if you had that. Everybody thinks that if they got that money, that everything would be fine. But the examples that you see is when you get that money, it ruins you. There's only a few that can really handle that type of success and give God the glory. And you know what? You don't ever hear about them. Are you with me? They're not going to be on the news. You won't hear about those people. See? Whenever you abide in the vine, there's just certain things you won't ask for anymore. I'm living proof of that. There were some things that I asked for before I really understood the concept of the words of God. There were some foolish things that I asked for. And today I'm like, God, forgive me for asking for those things. You see? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Brother Tim, I want to abide in the Lord. I want to continue in the love of the Lord. And here it comes. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. How simple is that? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says, I keep my Father's commandments and I abide in my Father's love. And in the same, a similar way, if you keep my Father's commandments, you'll abide in my love and in his love. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. And he goes back to one. And I tell you, this is one for fun. If you're doing it in the right spirit and you see that the way that God intended for you to do it, it's not ho-hum. I gotta obey the commandments. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now think about the Ten Commandments. And Jesus also said for us to love one another, putting each other first. He says, love each other as I have loved you and I've laid down my life for you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says he would have us to do unto one another the things that we would have done unto ourselves. And think about the Ten Commandments. Think how he can bring this down to just one command and say, love one another. First of all, think about the Ten Commandments where it says, thou shalt not kill. Do you want your neighbor to kill you? No, you don't want that, do you? That's silly, isn't it? And there's another commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you want your neighbor to commit adultery with your spouse? No. See, so you wouldn't do that to them, see? Another place it says, thou shalt not steal. Do you want your neighbor to come to your garage and steal all the stuff you've got? I don't think so. So you wouldn't do that to them, would you? What about lying or bearing false witness? Would you want your neighbor to lie to you? There's nothing hardly that I can stand any worse than somebody lying to me. That just gets all over me. So I wouldn't lie to somebody else. Or what about coveting? Would you want your neighbor to covet your wife, your husband, your home, your property, your servants, your employees? Would you want your neighbor to covet that? Then you don't covet what's theirs. See? You see? 1 John 5
And verse 2, he says this. This is the Apostle John writing. Listen to this language now. This is important. He says in verse 2, 1 John 5 and 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. He says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, thank you for throwing this in, Brother John. Thank you. His commandments are not grievous. How about that? The word grievous, it means severe or cruel or heavy. His commandments are not grievous. As a matter of fact, listen, in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, there was a lot of commandments. But none of those commandments were designed to be cruel to the children of God. They were designed for their benefit. My children are so tired of hearing this, and I have failed in this, I know. I try not to. But I've told them, and I think I've shared this with y'all before, I'm going to do my best to try to direct my children in a way that is for their best interest and for the glory of God. And I have hung my relationship with them on that nail many times when they sometimes go, oh, I just don't see why we need to do that. Why should I do it that way? And I say, go back to that nail that I hung a long time ago. I'm doing this for your best interest and for the glory of God. Yes, I have failed in that. Yes, I've done selfish things. Yes, I've spanked the wrong one or disciplined the wrong one from time to time. I'm a human being. I'm a sinner. But that's my goal. You see? And that's God's goal for us. You can hang it on that nail. He's not doing something that is grievous. It's not a grievous thing to tell the truth, right? You say, well, it hurt me when I told the truth and I got in trouble. That sets you free from the sin that you'd committed. That chastening that you received, that's something that sets you free from the sin of lying. See, God, He wants the best for us. He's not this cruel God up in heaven who's thinking, I can't wait till they step out of line and I'm going to smash them. I'd have been smashed a long time ago. How about you? See, God's commandments are not cruel. They're not severe. They're not something that's bad for us. It's not a bad thing to tell the truth. It's not a bad thing to not steal. It's not a bad thing to not do the other things that the law describes there. And it is a good and glorious and godly thing when we lay down our lives for one another. That's a trick, isn't it? It's a trick to understand that. Laying down our lives. When the phrase, I don't know if you've noticed, but over the last few years, I've preached on that subject a good bit. It's because the Lord has burdened my mind with that. Because that is the fabric of what sets the church of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the rest of the world. It is laying down our lives one for another. And who are the people that you take for granted the most? It's the people that you're the most familiar with, is it not? The people of my own house are the ones that I take. They're going to be there. They're always going to be there. Listen, the reality of that set in last May 19th, whenever one of ours, flew the nest. She's always going to be there. I'll always be able to spend time with her. I'll always this. I'll always that. And then all of a sudden, whoosh, one of them's gone. And I'm already starting and looking and thinking, hey, I need to do a few things a little different. I need to slow down. I need to back up. I need to put it down in low gear and grind down in the mud a little bit and enjoy the time because it's fleeting and it's gone. They're not always going to be there. Those kids, you say, well, my spouse will always be there. Just ask somebody who's been married for 50 years and lost their spouse. Or ask somebody who's been married for a short time, like Sister Carly, and lost her spouse. You don't know that they're always going to be there. And yet our tendency is to take those that are the closest to us for granted. Oh, it looks good for us to go and shine before somebody that we're not that familiar with or doesn't know us that well. It's good. It's a benefit for us. Oh, listen, there's nothing I like more than for the people of God, the church of God, to look godly and good in the community. So I go places and I see people and I visit people and I try to represent us. And you do too, in ways that are godly and glorious. But unless we come back down to the simple fact of laying down our lives one for another, it's all for naught. It's all for nothing. What about Mary in the scripture? That's a lady that laid down her life. I don't have time to go through all the examples, but in Luke 10, Mary left her regular routine. She was supposed to be in the kitchen, right? She was normally in the kitchen being Martha's little lackey, you know, running here and there and doing her bidding. But she laid down her life and she left her regular routine to do something that was more important than her regular routine. When you join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're doing something that is not in accordance with your regular routine. And when you commit yourself to the kingdom of God, and that is committing yourself to the Lord and to the people of God, there's going to be times when that gets into your regular routine. Jesus said, "Don't take her away from this. She's ministering to me." And I know the naysayers say, "Well, yeah, if Jesus was here, we'd do that." Jesus is here, brothers and sisters. Amen. He's dwelling within each one of you in the Spirit. And He is a covering and He is present in His church. So He is here. He's just not in bodily form. What about Mary in John 11 when she forsook her own emotions? Her brother was dead. She laid down her own emotions on the altar of God's love. And she went away from her friends. All her friends were gathered there, patting her on the shoulder. "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." That was a good thing. But when she heard that Jesus was coming, she did something against nature. She did something against her emotions. She left her regular little normal group. She left her little folks that were there comforting her. And she went somewhere that nobody but she could go. And it was to the feet of Jesus again. And everybody said, "Where'd Mary go?" And what about in John, the 12th chapter? Mary laid down her life, but she spent her resources. Do you know how much value there was in that one box of perfume, that alabaster box of ointment? No doubt when she went to the store to buy that, maybe she had some friends with her. "Oh, that's going to smell so good on you." And she probably just went, "Mm-hmm." She didn't buy it to smell good on her. She didn't buy it to beautify herself. She bought it, and against all odds, she broke the cap on that and poured that box of ointment on the Son of God for His burial. And you know what? Everybody around went, "Yay, way to go, Mary. Great job, Mary." Is that what they did? They mocked her. So why was this waste done? This was a waste. It was not a waste. Oh, laying down your life one to another is not a waste. And sometimes you'll be mocked for it. "What are you doing over there? You don't have time for that. Your routine's too busy." Listen, you do have time for it. You make time for it. Your routine is not more important than laying down your life for the Lord. So when you lay down your life one for another, you do some things that you don't necessarily want to do in your nature. You sometimes concede some points that you don't want to concede in your nature. And sometimes you go some places that you really don't really want to go. That's what it's like to lay down your life. There was a person that came here years ago. Years ago, a person came here a couple times. And this person rejoiced. I mean, the light was in their eyes. They loved it. "I can't wait to get back for more. I've never seen anything like this in my life." But because they had so conditioned their life with their own way, their own plans, and sadly, their own sin, they couldn't overcome it. And I think back of that person, of the joy in their face and the light in their eyes. And I think of what they could have been having all of these years. Ongoing light, ongoing joy. But because they weren't willing to lay down their life. You see, it's more than just going and seeing someone. And more than just getting out of your routine. And it's more than just even spending your resources for ways that the world would go. They paid what and did what with it? It's also laying down your sin. It's laying down how you've thought. It's laying down how you've lived. It's laying down how you've acted. That's laying down your life. And somebody might say, "Oh, it's just so-and-so. It's just the old brothers and sisters in the church." That's right. That's what makes it so important. So I don't have to do it for them. I don't have to lay down my life for them. not according to the Lord. We must. They're always going to be there, are they? We don't know what might happen to any of us after we leave here today. We have no idea. I remember years ago when I was probably 13. I've had a lot of people in my life lay down their lives for me. The least of which would be my own sweet parents that have done that time and time again. But I remember outside that close-knit group of direct family, I'll never forget, we were on the back 40, what we call the new ground. We've had that for like 45 or 50, 60 years, and it's still called the new ground. And a huge tractor tire had blown out. It was the summer of big tractor tires going out, and that's pretty much all we did all summer was change big tractor tires. And that's not near as easy as a small tractor tire, right? Talking about the back tires. So it was me and Uncle Leroy. We were over there. That was Aunt Lorraine's first husband. And he was a great mentor and friend to me when I was in high school. I loved him. And I'll never forget, we were over there. And I was probably 14. I felt like I was stronger than anybody in the world. And I always wear the cut-off shirts, you know, working on the farm and getting a little tan on your arms. And I thought I was something. Strong as an ox. And Uncle Leroy had cancer, was recovering from cancer. He's in his 50s. So it's two different, very different people there that day. And it was just he and I over there. So we jacked that thing up on blocks, and it was pitiful looking. The tire went flat on the side of the hill, so it was leaning like this already. We couldn't move it. So we jacked that thing up, and it's laying there. It looked like something out of a Dr. Seuss book. You know, everything was just stacked up, you know, and it's about to fall over. So we unhooked the bolts. We got everything done on that thing. And I said, "All right, watch this, Uncle Leroy. I'm going to take that thing off." He put his hand on my chest and he said, "No, son." He said, "No, you're not." I said, "What are you talking about?" I said, you can't do it." He said, "I'm going to do it." He said, "I've lived my life. I've lived a lot longer than you have. And I'm not going to let you do it." I said, "Okay, I mind my elders." So a young 14-year-old, strong, strapping, young farm boy sat there and watched 50-something-year-old cancer victim pull that gigantic tire off and wrestle it off and sweat. And as I was standing there, I was thinking, this man's laying down his life for me. If he dies right here, he has sacrificed himself for me. I'll never forget that. Never forget that. It might be changing a tire. It might be just a call or a visit. It might be getting out of your routine that you're used to. It can appear and manifest itself in any number of ways. And if you sit there and you think, "Well, I just don't know," then it's time to look, because they're there. The opportunities are there. They're there. And how glorious it is. It pleases God. And it's joyful. The first commandment was one and done. The Mosaic law was they kept none. And the last commandment was one for fun. It is joyful to do that. There's no greater experience in this life. And maybe you need to even lay down your own sin. There's no better way to begin that walk than following the Lord in New Testament baptism. To lay down your nervousness, to lay down, "Well, I don't know if I should do that or not." The Lord is telling us in our heart of hearts to be a part of His church and follow Him and cast your lot with others that are like-minded that are also trying to lay down their lives for one another. May God encourage us and inspire us, if we're already doing this, to continue to do it. If we've never tried it, let's try it. And listen, hey, you say, "Well, I'll go out and try it some great place and get a name for myself." No, let me tell you, you need to just go home and do it for the people in your house. You hear me? Just go home and do it for your spouse, for your children, for your parents. Just go home and do it. Is that not what Jesus told the wild Gadarene? Go home and show what great things God has done for you.